or usually called the parable of the two sons. Not to be confused with the parable of the prodigal son, because in that parable, which, if God spares us, we shall come on to eventually from the Gospel of Luke, there were in fact two sons. There was the so-called prodigal son and then the elder brother. This is an often omitted or forgotten parable of two sons. Now, in order to understand it, it runs from verse 28 to 32 really, but in order to understand it we need to look at the context. Let me just remind you of the story there nevertheless. The Lord Jesus addresses his critics, the chief priests and elders of the people, and he tells them this story of a certain man, another man who owned a vineyard. We were thinking last week of a man who owned a vineyard, and he had two sons. He said to one of them, "Will you go and work in my vineyard?" And he replied that he would not, very defiant sort of son. He said no, he would not, but afterwards he repented. He was sorry he'd said that, and he did go. Now the second one, he was told to go and work in the vineyard, and he said yes, he would go. "I go, sir," but he didn't go. And then Jesus asked which of the two in fact did do the will of his father, and they had to admit that it was the first one, even though at first he had said that he wouldn't do it. He later on did, and then the Lord Jesus applies that in this way, that tax gatherers, publicans in the King James version, but it is in the original, it means those who were tax gatherers. I'll explain why they were regarded so badly in a minute. And prostitutes, harlots, they go into the kingdom of God before you priests and elders of the people. Now then, what in fact is the context? What led our Lord Jesus to tell this story and to apply it in this way? Well, it was what we sometimes call Holy Week. It was the week leading up to the crucifixion, to the cross. And many things were happening. Our Lord Jesus Christ was staying in Bethany, and he was walking in every day from Bethany over the hill of Olivet and down into Jerusalem. And things were happening there, and then in the evening he was going back to Bethany again to stay with Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And he had gone into the temple, a great temple, and he had cleansed it. Of course, he didn't completely. He made his feelings known. Jesus was not a weak man. He was not an appeaser. He was not a peace at any price man. And he went into the temple and he overturned all the money changers' tables and even the seats of those who sold doves, it says. I don't know whether the people were on them when he turned them over, but he used actual physical violence, because this was the area of the temple where Gentiles worshipped, and they couldn't go any further. And the Jews were despising that part of the temple. They could go further in, but the Gentiles couldn't, on pain of death. And so the Jews were saying, "Well, it's only the courts of the Gentiles, so we won't sell our wares outside there. That's a very nice convenient part to set up our bazaars and so on. Sell our little doves for sacrifice, or exchange the Roman money into temple money and make a big profit on it at the same time as they did." And it was more like a commercial market than a place of worship, because they despised the Gentiles. And so Jesus said, My Father's house, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." It was a house of prayer for all the nations, Gentiles as well as Jews. And then there were people who were healed during that week in the temple, lame people and blind people. And then the little children cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which was a messianic cry. You were only to cry that out to the Messiah. And they were indignant, we read. They were very displeased with these leaders of the people. And they said to Jesus, "Don't you hear what they're calling out, what they're saying to you, what they're calling you?" Like as if we might see some popular person and little children calling out, "God, God, God." And we would be indignant. And we might say to that person, "You should stop the children calling that out. You're not God." And that's what they were really saying. And Jesus didn't say he was going to stop them. He said they were fulfilling the scriptures because he was the Messiah. And then there were other things that happened. And in the end, they came to him and they said, it was a kind of an official delegation, an official question, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" I mean, what Bible college did you go to, Jesus of Nazareth? What denomination do you belong to? Are you the Reverend Jesus of Nazareth? Where's your dog collar? Where's your vestments? What ordination have you had? What degrees do you have? Are you a doctor of divinity? Where's your authority for doing these things and for teaching at all? And the Lord Jesus Christ's answer would have been, "The authority comes from God because I am the Son of God." But he wasn't going to say that yet. He was going to say it eventually. But he wasn't going to yet to give them the opportunity of accusing him of blasphemy, though they often did. He turned round to them and he said, "I'll ask you a question. And if you answer me this question, then I will answer yours. And here is my question to you. John the Baptist, whose head the wicked Herod had chopped off, and who was something of a hero in the country, of course, and a martyr, and who had been regarded by the people as a prophet. You see, we've been in the Old Testament on Thursdays, haven't we? And we've been looking at these history books in the Old Testament, right to the very last one, Nehemiah. And all through those periods, God sent them prophets. And one day we will come and look at those prophets and the books of those prophets. But then the prophetic voice was withdrawn. And as far as we know, for about four centuries, there was no prophet. And then there came John the Baptist. And the prophet's voice was heard again in the land. Repent! And the people flocked out to hear him. He was strangely dressed. He was like Elijah. And then he baptized them by immersion in the River Jordan, which was a baptism of repentance, even though they were Jews. Even though they were the children of God, they thought, because they were the children of Abraham. Yet John the Baptist had said, "No, you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized, symbolically cleansed." And Jesus says, "Now what about John the Baptist? Was he from God or was he not?" And they were in a real dilemma, because they knew that if they said, "Yes, he was from God," that Jesus would say, "Well, why didn't you believe in him then?" Because the main thrust of John's message had been, "There comes one after me who is preferred before me, whose sandals I am not fit even to untie and to tie up. He's so much greater than I am. He must increase and I must decrease." He said, "I baptize you in water," John said, "but there is coming one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." And then when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "This is the one of whom I spoke. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now they knew that. Everybody knew that. And so therefore, if they said that John was from God, then they should have believed John's message. They should have repented, they should have been baptized, and they should have come and put their trust in Jesus and acknowledged him as the Christ. And they would never then have been asking the question, would they? "What authority have you for doing these things?" They would have been worshipping him. Instead, they were seeking to crucify him. On the other hand, if they said he was not from God, John the Baptist was a fraud. He was what we think you are. He was a phony. Then they would be very unpopular. There could even be a riot, because John the Baptist, especially because he lost his life, in the cause of truth was highly regarded by the people. So in the end, in fear, they took the easy way out and they came to Jesus and they said, well, we've had a talk about it and we don't know. Of course, it was their business to know. It was their business to decide who was a true prophet and a false prophet. We don't know. And Jesus said, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? Verse 28. And then he gave them this parable. Now there are two sons in this parable and two responses explicit. One who said that he wouldn't go and then he did go, and one who said he would go and didn't go. But when we come to apply it to the gospel and people coming into the kingdom, it seems to me that there are four responses, and I want to mention all four. The other two are implied by what the parable says. First of all, are there not those who openly and knowingly defy God and continue to do so for the rest of their lives and go to hell? God says, go and work in my vineyard, which is in the language of the parable. God says, repent and believe the gospel and serve me. That's why I made you. I'm offering to save you. You're made to serve. Do it. And the person says, I will not. I will not repent. I will not serve God. I will not believe in Jesus. I will go my own way. Their conscience accuses them, but they stifle it. The Bible tells them the truth, but they won't read it, or they put it aside. Someone comes and witnesses to them, but they ridicule it, or they defy it, and they go on doing that right to the end of their days, and they die. There's no change. And it's very sad. I think that happened in my own father's family. Of course, none of us know what can transpire in a man's heart on his deathbed, can we? That's why we can always have hope, because we don't know what transactions can take place between a man and God or a woman and God, even when they appear to be in a coma and they've gone. So we don't know. The only people that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt are in hell are those that the Bible says are in hell. Other than that, all we can say is we have no evidence of any change in some cases. Now, my father's family were nominally Roman Catholic, but they didn't practice it, and lived in the north of England in very poor circumstances. A very small, what we used to call back-to-back houses. There were three boys and a girl. And somebody came and witnessed to the family and asked the father and mother, that was to say my grandfather and grandmother, if they could take the children to the local mission to Sunday school. And the parents said yes, anything to get them out of the house, a bit of peace. And they said yes. And so James, that's my father, little Jim, as he was then, and Alfred went along. And the sister went along, Alice, who of course became my aunt, and they were gloriously converted. But there was one who wouldn't go, Willie, he wouldn't go. He was the elder brother. And he didn't go. And these two boys and the girl were gloriously saved and utterly dedicated to the work of God. My father eventually became a city missionary in London, a London city missionary, and then a pastor of several churches. My uncle, Alfred, also became a London city missionary and has recently retired from that work. My aunt loved the Lord and served the Lord with her God-fearing husband all her life. But Willie was as hard as a rock. a nice man, my Uncle Willie. I used to enjoy going to see them, but when it came to things religious, when it came to talking about the church, he just did not want to know. And so far as we know, he defied God for the rest of his life, right to the very end. There are many people who have been witnessed to and have shaken their fist at God. He has said, go and serve in my vineyard. No. And they have gone on doing that to the day they die. And they go to hell. Now, they're not always very obviously bad or wicked people. They're often very nice people. And we must be very careful, you know. I have people, even evangelicals sometimes, who say to me, but surely that person is really a very good person. My dear friend, do you know that the first rule of goodness is godliness? And if a person lives as if there is no God and blasphemes his name and doesn't worship him on the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they are breaking the first commandment. Wickedness doesn't start with man's inhumanity to man, it starts with man's defiance of the living God and his spurning of the gospel. There are people who would give their last penny to their dying neighbour, I know that, but who cast the blood of Jesus Christ back in his face. And it's on that that they will be judged, not their own standards of good works. Some such people that I'm speaking about are often outwardly even very religious. Now, as a matter of fact, the people whom Jesus told this parable to were very, very religious. They did not say, we won't go to church. They went every week to church. They never missed a meeting. In fact, in their prayer meetings, they used to make sure everybody heard about all the good things they had done. And they would seek for the place in the temple where there were the most people, and then they would lift up their voices and their hands and their eyes toward heaven and pray out loud so that people would hear. And people were very impressed because they did do all the things they professed to do. But they defied God in their hearts. It was all outside. It was all outside. And the Lord Jesus, and we had to read it this morning, the Lord Jesus said there will be those on the last day who will come before him, who will say they named his name, they even did miracles in his name, and yet he will say to them, I never knew you. That's why I stress this point, because it may be there is even somebody here tonight who is in that condition, defying God in your heart for all your prayers and your hymns. But then there are the opposite. There are those who swiftly and gladly respond, repent and believe and enter the kingdom. The very first time very often that they hear the message. And that's quite wonderful. And they serve in the vineyard all their lives. There never has to be, in a sense, a change of mind, because the moment they are called, they respond. The moment they're commanded, they obey. This often happens in childhood. Just as in the parable of the labourers in the vineyard, we saw those who were called at 6 o'clock in the morning, little children who come to Jesus and who all their lives serve the Saviour and labour in his vineyard. What a wonderful thing that is. Right through those hours of the heat of the day and the scorching sun, it isn't always easy to serve in the vineyard. To labour for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. But it's the most wonderful thing in the world to know that you've spent your life in that. Or sometimes the call comes to someone in their teens and they hear that call come into their heart. In the parable of last week, shall we say 9 o'clock in the morning, and they respond. They've never knew it before. They've never heard God speak before. He says, go labour in my vineyard. And they go. They repent, they believe, they serve. To some people it comes in their 20s and 30s, fewer people now. And they respond, even fewer in their 40s and to 70s, very, very few in the evening of life. As we said, well, the call comes, but they don't respond. They have no hearing of it. I want to say a word along this line. The devil sometimes comes to those who swiftly and gladly respond in childhood or in their teens. He comes along and says, you know, you've never known what it's like to sin. Think what you've missed. Wouldn't you like a few experiences of sin? I mean, you hear the testimonies of these people who say all the things I did, and they speak of them, and you've missed out on all that. Wouldn't you like to sample that? You rather lost something in being converted in childhood or in your early teens. That's the devil who says that. Listen, sin is not something we want to sample. It's horrible. Would you want to sample being a heroin addict? We tried to help one recently, didn't we? The poor fellow. Aren't you glad you've missed that, young people? Never drink anything, never take anything, never touch anything that anybody gives you that you're not 100% sure of what it is. There are fiends abroad who are doing their best to get young people gradually hooked onto drugs and so on. And I know that you have at least this much sense to know, well, thank God I've been delivered from that, and may I never get into it. No, may you not. But that's true of all sin. Does the devil ever come and say, think what you've missed, that you've never had cancer, wouldn't you like to have that? You say, no, thank you. Well, sin is worse than that. And that's how we are to regard it. And we are to say, thank God he's delivered me from those sins. And as Miss Jones sometimes prays in our prayer meeting, we thank God for sins prevented. I never forget that. That's really helped me. We thank God for sins prevented. And if you've been called and given your life to Christ to labour in the vineyard early, thank him for it and keep as far away from sin as you can. But there are these other categories. There are, in the third place, those who initially refuse, but then change. Look at verse 29. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He changed his mind. We have thought thus far, you see, of those who say, I will not, and they never change their mind. We have thought of those who say, I will, and they always go on doing so. They will and they do. But now we come to those who say, I will not, but afterwards they change their minds, they repent, and they go and obey the Lord. And the Lord Jesus likens these later on, verse 31 and 32, to these publicans and harlots. Now you see, the tax gatherers worked for the Romans, so they were traitors. They worked for the enemy. That's why they were so despised. And they were thieves. They always took far more than they were entitled to, and they made a big fat profit. Read the story of Zacchaeus and you'll know that. And therefore they were regarded as the lowest of the low. And the harlots, the prostitutes, I don't need to say anything about that. But God loves such people. Here is the wonder of the gospel. These are people whose consciences have come to them and said, that's wrong to do that. That's wrong to steal. God says, you mustn't steal. But they've said, I will steal. God has said, you must not become a prostitute and sell your body and commit immorality. But she said, I will. I defy God. I'll do as I like. I'll run my own life. No, God is going to tell me what to do and what not to do. But they repented and changed their minds. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens. When somebody who has defied God, somebody who has rebelled against God, somebody who has gone their own way, repents and says, yes, I will. God says, go, labour in my vineyard. I will not, but afterward. Rolf Barnard was preaching at a mission in Canada some time ago, an evangelist. And he was in a church that was very hard in many ways, in fact, and had not seen a conversion for 9 years. He asked them if they'd done any visitation in preparation for the mission. They said no. So he said, well, we're going to visit the district. And he took a deacon with him, and he went two by two, knocking on the doors and inviting people to the meetings. And they came to one particular door, or at least they came to the gate, and the deacon said, we won't go in there. And Mr. Barnard said, why not? Well, said the deacon, the most notorious immoral woman around lives there, and so we don't want to be seen going anywhere near her door. Well, said the evangelist, I'm going to the door. Oh, said the deacon, I don't think it would be, I mean, she wouldn't come, but if she did, I don't think that would be a good idea. The reputation of the church and everything. He said, I'm going to invite her. He went and he knocked on the door, and she came to the door. He said, I'm a preacher and I'm holding a series of meetings in the church down the road, and I would like you to come. Will you come and hear me preach? And she laughed in his face. She said, you obviously don't know who I am. He said, yes, I've heard about you. She said, I'm the most notorious woman in this section of Canada. She was quite proud of it, as those people often are on the surface. He said, yes, I've heard all that, but I invite you to come to the meetings. I dare you to come. She said, well, I'll do anything any man dares me to do. And she came. And she sat near the back, but the whisper went round that she was there. You could almost hear it, couldn't you? Have you seen who's come in? Have you seen who's here? Incredible. Look at them. See? And it was going around, you know, all the church, and all having a quick glance at the painted lady near the back and so on. And the evangelist preached the gospel message. She'd never heard anything like it in her life. At the end they were singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. She walked up the aisle and she started to run and cast herself down at the front and sobbed as if her heart would break. One elderly lady in the church, who was a real mother in Israel, got up from her seat, walked to the front, put her arms around her and said, Welcome, sister. And the Holy Spirit fell on that congregation that night. There were many people converted in that mission. This poor woman led the way. So somebody here tonight, and you said, I will not. God said, go and serve in my vineyard. You said, I will not. God said, don't go and steal. You said, I will. God said, don't go and commit adultery. You said, I will. I'll do what I like. God said, don't blaspheme against my holy name. You said, I will, and proceeded to do so. And you've gone on doing that. God said, keep the Sabbath day holy. You said, I will not. God said, go and serve in my vineyard. You said, I will not. But all the time that you're in defiance of him and you're saying, I will not, I will not, I will not, there's a little voice inside of you that keeps on coming back and says, I love you. I love you. And I'm still coming and I'm calling you. I'm calling you. And I want to tell you tonight, however low you've sunk, however far away you've gone, however bad you've been, and you may have a veneer on the outside, but rottenness on the inside. God does love you. And you can still come. The son said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. But there's a sad last category that's mentioned here, isn't there? And that's those who initially accept, but are not real. You see, the other son said, I will, sir. He was very polite. I go, sir, verse 30. But he went not. Is it not true that there are those who come and hear the gospel and they receive it with full of joy? They go forward like this woman did, maybe in a crusade or a mission meeting when an open invitation is given. They're often the first down the aisle. There's great rejoicing, just as there rightly was in that case. She was real, and they were there. And they said, I go, sir. God says, serve in my vineyard. Yes, sir, I'll go, O Lord. But they go not. They go not. And it may be that there's somebody here tonight, and that's your position. Perhaps you were christened as a baby, and then came the day when you were confirmed. And you said, I'll go, sir. But you haven't gone. You haven't really repented. You haven't really believed in the gospel. You are not really serving God. You're serving yourself. It may even be that you were baptized as a believer by immersion. You fooled the pastor. You fooled the elders. They thought you were for real, but you were not. You said, I'll go, sir. Yes, I repent. Yes, I believe. Yes, Jesus is Lord. But you're not serving in his vineyard. You're not working for God. You're not living for God. Something distracted you. Perhaps you were just going to do so when the devil brought along a wrong relationship. You got a non-Christian boyfriend and it turned you away. I say to you, be prepared for it. Wrong relationship, a girlfriend to lead you away from the Lord. You might be invited to a party and you can't resist going, but the devil is in it and the devil is going to use it. You've said, I'll go, sir. Yes, sir, I'll go. But you go not because you're distracted. You're distorted away from that road. You're sidetracked by the devil. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who are you serving tonight? There are the most terrible warnings in the Bible about false affirmations. It's almost better, in a way, to say, no, I will not, until you really do, than to take his name upon your lips and say, I will go, and then go not. That's a terrible thing. And that's what these priests and these elders of Israel were like. They'd said to God, yes, we'll go, we'll serve you, we'll be your men. But they didn't do the will of God. And they didn't recognize the Savior when he came. And they didn't recognize the truth or believe it. Just as there are those, I'm afraid, who are phony. And they say they will, but when the word of God is preached, they don't really respond to it and obey it and go and labour in his vineyard. But I want to end on an optimistic note. Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Verse 31. So the door into the kingdom was still open, even for these Pharisaical men who had hardened their hearts against the Saviour. And so whilst this is a day of grace, I say to you, you may still come. We don't know that you've come into that first category. Many do. They say, we will not, and that is their cry to their dying breath. But God brought you into this service, I do believe. And God laid it upon my heart to preach from this parable. And God has a message for someone here tonight, and it may be you. I don't know into which category you come. But God does, and I think you do. And if you're in the wrong one, if you've defied God, well, why not repent and come and believe and serve him? And if you've said that you would, but you have gone not and you go not, even though you be an old man or an old woman, may God yet move in your heart by grace, that there is an afterward, and that you change before it's too late. May it please his holy name to do a work of grace tonight. Stay to the Lord's Supper. We're going to gather around the Lord's table. It's a table for sinners, repentant, believing sinners. And may God bless you for his name's sake.